Well, this morning I want to talk to you about In Remembrance of Me, and I hope you will follow along with me, because we're going to talk about what we have just finished doing, and that is we have just finished remembering the Lord. So I want to dig deeper into this. I want us to think very clearly about this. I want us to gain something this morning from the things that we're going to study. In an upper room, Jesus partook of the Passover with his apostles, just prior to his then going out into the Mount of Olives and him being arrested and then crucified. And it was at that supper, after that supper, that Jesus taught his apostles to remember his body and to remember his blood in what we refer today as the Lord's Supper or as communion. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the apostles continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And that's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Not only did they continue steadfastly in the doctrine, but in partaking of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the passage that you have before you is where we learn that it was upon the first day of the week that they partook of the Lord's Supper. So that's why this morning we have assembled and we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, because that is the day of the week that we find in Scriptures that the disciples of Christ broke bread. And so we follow that example, and we have done that this morning. Now, I want to say some things, and I want to say it this way. I do not want anybody to misunderstand me, and I do not want anybody, any of the men, to say that I'm criticizing in any way. But I want us to think very soberly about this particular act of worship that we participate in. And it is my hope and my intention that we will learn and we will grow from the things that we're going to talk about this morning. So I don't want anybody to think, and what happens, it's just like if I preach on prayer, then who wants to be the first person to lead a prayer after that? I'm going to talk about some things that we need to improve on, some things that we need to do better, some things that we need to have a good handle on. And so we're going to dig deeper into the command to partake of the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is not found in knowing what Jesus has instructed us to do. That's not what it means to partake in the Lord's Supper. That we understand. It's important to know when we partake of it on the first day of the week. And it's important to know what the bread represents, Jesus' body. And we are to, of course, understand that the cup represents the blood of the new covenant. But knowing this is not what it means to remember Jesus. When we surround the table, it is not to remember that we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We understand that. There may be people in the audience that don't understand that, and there's nothing wrong in bringing this up. And so I'm going to say some things that I think that we don't practice, perhaps, and that's why I'm bringing this to our attention. I've been giving thought to this, and we need to understand this. We don't surround the table to state or to know what the bread represents and what the cup represents or signifies. That's not what it means to partake of the Lord's Supper. I have been a Christian now for 45 years, and I have listened to lots of prayers lifted up at the table. And oftentimes when we pray, it's offered to our Father in heaven, and we tell God what the elements of the Lord's Supper represent or what they signify. I lift up my prayer to God, and I tell Him that this represents Christ's body, and this represents His blood, which to us as Christians represents Christ's body broken on the cross. But I want you to think with me. Why should... Now again, I'm going to back up. I want to say it. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. There's not going to be a prayer patrol. I'm not going to come up and say, you didn't get it. Nobody, that's not going to happen. But I am appealing to us to think about what we are doing and understand in a very deep way what we are doing. So think with me. Why would I pray to God and tell Him that the bread represents His Son's body and the fruit of the vine represents His Son's blood? aren't we doing nothing more than citing back to God the details of the elements and what they represent to us? I think that's what we're doing. And so to give you an idea of where I'm heading is, now think with me, when we pray to God, and when I am reverently reflecting upon the Lord's Supper in the time given, shouldn't we be expressing our thanksgiving for Jesus' death upon the cross? Shouldn't we be expressing our sorrow for the horrific and cruel death that our sins caused Jesus to go to the cross? Now, are you with me? Now would be a good time, if you understand my point, go ahead and let me know. You don't have to agree, and I hope that you will, and you are, but I just want you to think with me. When we pray around the table, we should be filled with joy. We should be filled with thanksgiving. We should have grief. We should have sorrow. Or all of the above. And that's what we should express and say to our Father in heaven. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for His sacrifice for our sins. We are so happy to be Christians, having our sins washed away in His precious blood. We're so troubled by the horrible way that man has treated your Son. Forgive us of our sins, because it is our sins that sent Him to the cross. And we thank you so much for the grace that has been freely given to us in His death and in the death of your only begotten Son. Do you see a difference in expressing in remembrance and what it means to us versus telling God this is what it represents? That's not partaking of the Lord's Supper. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is doing this in remembrance of me. Don't focus so much doing this in the cup and the bread, and those are important, and I'm not saying they aren't, and we're going to talk more about that this afternoon when we talk about truth and tradition. But what I want you to understand is that when we approach God, we are expressing to Him what we are remembering, not why we're remembering it or even on the day that we are remembering it. That's why we're doing these things. And so just bear that in mind. These thoughts and so many more that I'm expressing reflect our understanding of what the Lord's Supper is all about. And so we're going to dig deeper into what does it mean to do this in remembrance of me. So let's look at a few scriptures. Let's turn to the passage that was read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 23 and 24. And Steve has read this, and I appreciate him doing this. But again, don't focus in on the what's the word I should use here? The structure, maybe? Focus in on what is being said. So in verse 23 it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And He gave thanks," and we don't know what He said. We don't know what He said when He gave thanks, or He blessed it. But here's what He said. He broke it and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Don't focus on the take the bread, and that's what we're going to focus on. Focus in on what He said. "This is My body, which is broken for you." So when I eat the little piece of unleavened bread, I am remembering the body of Jesus Christ. Specifically, He says, the broken body. Now turn with me to our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 5, which is what Brother Crosland read for us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire,'" this is speaking of Christ, and now it's quoting Old Testament, "here's the point, 'but a body you have prepared for Me. This do in remembrance of Me.'" remember my body which was broken for you. And this passage says that there was a body that was prepared and given to Jesus. And so you understand that in John chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, the Word left heaven, and verse 14 it says He was God. By verse 14 He says, and became flesh and dwelt among us. Deity got a body. It was a body that had been prepared for Him, and that's Jesus. And so Jesus is, we're supposed to remember, a body which is broken for you, broken for me. And what that's telling me is, what am I thinking about? Well, Jesus' body was just like yours and mine. And Jesus' body then could be torn. You ever tear your skin? I've still got a scar on my belly from where I caught something a while back, a few years ago. And I've still got that scar where it scratched me, and it must have been deep enough that I can still see where that was. I couldn't tell you what I did. I've forgotten all that. But Jesus' body could be torn. Jesus' body could be pierced. Have you ever had something go through your hand or through the fingernail or something? I had a splinter one time that went right through the tip of my finger when I was working maintenance, and we couldn't get it out. It broke off on this side of the skin and that side of the skin, and they didn't want me, because I was an employee, they didn't want me to cut it out. I would have said, well, just take your knife and cut it out and we'll pull it out. No, I had to go to the doctor, and they had to pull it out and do all the stuff and clean it, and I was punctured through. And so we understand that a body can be pierced, a body can be bruised, a body can suffer physical pain. And you know what else a body can do? It can suffer emotional pain and anguish. When we surround the table, we are to remember His broken body. And it was done for you. It was done for me. So when I partake and I remember, well, what did they do to that body? They scourged it. They took a leather whip with pieces of broken bone or metal, and they tore open the skin on Jesus' back. Lash after lash, the body would have been torn open. His dermis would lift up and pain would begin to occur. It would tear right down through the hypodermis, exposing the muscles and the bones. That's what the scourging of a Roman guard would do. Many died and didn't even make it to the cross because of the scourging. My body, which is broken for you, a body that God prepared for this purpose, to be that sacrifice. And so when I partake of the Lord's Supper, that's what I'm emphasizing. That's what I am understanding. That's what I'm thankful for. That's what makes me grief and sorrow when I think about what Jesus had done to him. But that sorrow can turn rather quickly, can't it, into joy, because He did do that for me. He paid the price for my sins. He let them break His body. Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 27, verse 29, it says, they twisted a crown of thorns and they placed it upon His head. My dad used to reach down underneath the podium, and he had some thorns about that big that he had gotten somewhere, I think in Indiana. He said, can you imagine that being twisted into a crown and set on his head, and how that would hurt? I'll tell you something else about my body. I've got down and started cleaning up some of the underbrush down there on the top of the bluff. I've got scratches and thicker stuff. My body is torn up. My legs, right through my, I always wear sweatpants. It just cuts right through that, scratches me. I've got scratches all over my, first time I did it, Craig, I didn't even wear a long sleeve shirt. And I thought, well, how dumb was that? So the second time, I put on one of my outer thin coat type things, and I put that on, and it helped protect my arm. But it was too late. The day before, I'd scratched myself all to pieces. I was getting caught on this and caught on that. They placed a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, but I also want you to notice that not only did they do that, after they spit on him, they took the reed that they had placed in his hand and made him a mock king, like he had this scepter, and they took that out of his hand, and it says they struck him in the head. So now they're beating those thorns down into his head. And when Jesus was crucified, his hands were pierced through as they fixed his body to the cross. His feet were pierced through as they fixed his body to the cross. And you see, that's what we are instructed to remember. Jesus' body, which is broken, specifically, which is broken for you. So when you eat the bread, you are remembering the body of Jesus Christ. That's what we're instructed to do. And so turn over to Isaiah 53 and verse 5, which we will read around the table often, because this is a prophetic passage of Scripture that is applied to Jesus. And so we can read this and know that this is talking about Jesus. And specifically, look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. Do you think his body was wounded when they beat it? When they shoved those thorns into his head? But not only that, notice it says, he was bruised for our iniquities. Do you remember what it was said that the serpent would do? Bruise the heel of Jesus. But Jesus would crush the serpent's head. And he does that. He conquers death. He crushes anything the serpent had. But the serpent only bruised him. Notice he was bruised. I have a bruise on my body. I don't remember when it happened, but I had a bruise. And I was like, where did that come from? I banged into something hard enough that I got a pretty good sized bruise. He was bruised, because that's what happens to body. But for what reason? Do you see that? Make that personal. For my iniquities. Do I have things to think about? Yes. Do I have things to express around the table that would indicate this? Yes. And so what we see is he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And notice one last one. By his stripes we are healed. These are all things that are being done to that body which is broken. See? That's the word that Jesus used. It's not a breaking of a piece of bread. Now, Jesus would physically take a bread and it says he broke it. And so some brethren have said you have to break the bread. Push all that aside. Understand what he wants us to remember. And when I started off the lesson, I was trying to say, there's where your expressions come in the prayers, understanding this part. The day we do that, is absolutely, it must be done on the first day of the week. And it does represent his body, and it does represent his blood. But we are to remember the broken body. That is our task. And so if you're asking yourself, what should I be thinking about when I eat the small piece of unleavened bread? I would say, well, think on these things and how much it means to you. And so much more that I'm not even touching on. But oftentimes, in my own mind, one of the first passages that comes to my mind is a body which was prepared. Jesus had a body prepared. His body was prepared for that purpose. He gave it willingly. He could have called legions of angels. He had the power to lay it down or not. But to do his Father's will, which was the struggle you see in the garden, is not wanting to go through all of this pain, not wanting to go through all the piercing, not wanting to have to lay his life down. And for who? Men that are spitting on him. Men that are shouting, crucify him, crucify, crucify. And yet from the cross, he could lift his voice to his Father and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I not make application of those things in my own thoughts when I'm remembering the table? Of course. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he said, this is the cup. This, in the New Testament, in my blood, which is shed for you. So let's look at Luke chapter 22 for this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Luke 22 and verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And an important aspect, which Jesus said here, is often overlooked, and it is the new covenant. How many times when we talk about the cup, the fruit of the vine, do we mention the new covenant? Well, I'm going to emphasize it now. I'm going to draw this out. I'm going to help us understand what he's talking about. The fruit of the vine represents Jesus' blood, but what about that blood? What about it? That he just bled? Because my mind can go and see all that, and rightfully so. I'm going to talk about some of that. But the Old Testament prophets, look at Jeremiah 31. This is the most obvious one, the plainest one. Look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And I'm almost positive that you're going to have a reference for your verse there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20 for this passage to go back and look at. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, Jeremiah said this, "Behold, the days are coming," that in fact is our days, "says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." That's the old covenant. That's the law of Moses. That's the covenant he made with Israel. He says, there's a day coming, I'm going to make a new covenant. And they rejected that. But look at verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." Let me pause here. This is the covenant that you and I, me personally, you personally, entered into with God. The covenant relationship we entered into Him when I became a Christian. I said that was 45 years ago for me. I entered into a covenant relationship when I became a Christian, when I washed my sins away. Just like Israel in Old Testament, in the law of Moses, they entered a covenant relationship with God. He says, that's not the case anymore. I'm going to make a new covenant. Let's read the last verse. Verse 33, says the Lord, "Write, I will put my law on their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more." When we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are to remember the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Because under the new covenant of Christ, we have been forgiven of our iniquities and our sins God remembers no more. Under the law of Moses, they had the Day of Atonement. Their sacrifices was the sacrifice of bulls and goats, and if you were poor, of pigeons and things of that nature. It was the blood of animals. But now, when I was baptized into Christ, and my sins were forgiven, and you know what? Remembered no more. How did that come about? It's because God established a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. So when I drink the little cup of grape juice from that small container, I want to remember the new covenant that I entered with Christ when I washed my sins away. It took the death. This is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16 and 17. Turn over there. We'll read that. It took the death of the testator, the one who wrote the will, for his will to go into effect. We call that here the testator and the testament. the death of Jesus and his testament. Why do we call it the New Testament? It's the new covenant. It's the last will of Jesus Christ when he died. And that's the will that we follow. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. We've been talking about in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. There's a prophet coming, like unto me, Moses says. You will have to listen to him. But what did they do? Why did Stephen bring that up? He says, you rejected that prophet. And I'm telling you, it's Jesus. So in Hebrews chapter 9, when you turn over there, it makes this point. The Hebrew writer is taking Old Testament things and he's elevating them. He says, this is what it was in the Old Testament. I'm going to talk to you about how much better it is. So notice what he says there in verse 16 and 17. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So when Jesus died, a new covenant came into existence. And that is the specific wording that is used in the Scriptures. When we surround the table, and I want you to remember the new covenant in my blood. Why? Well, look at verse 18 through 23 in this same section. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. It's talking about the old law. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood, you can go back and read this, took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. What did he do? He says, you're entering into a covenant, and he's sprinkling blood all over everything. And then he says this, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Remember the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for Stacy, for you. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And he goes on and he talks about that sacrifice, that better sacrifice. That's Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So when Jesus shed his blood, one time, he goes on, he talks about in the book of Hebrews, he didn't do it over and over. Every year the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies. No, Jesus went into heaven itself one time. He died once because his blood is the ultimate sacrifice. And what that sacrifice did is it gave us a covenant that now remembers sin no more when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. God takes that and he throws it away and he remembers it no more. By the blood of Jesus Christ. No wonder Peter, just flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. No wonder Peter would, and this word was used around the table and I appreciated it in the prayer. I believe Brother Gary used this word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you think Peter had a passage in mind when he was thinking about this? He was thinking about Isaiah 53, but he said it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is precious, because it established a new covenant, a new law, a new testament whereby we can be forgiven of sins. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and did what? Washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what we remember, and all that means to us. All that that means to us. And it means so much to all of us. It's hard to imagine the amount of blood that Jesus lost that day. See, this is where I've brought lessons, and you can bring a whole lesson on what is blood. Blood is life. When Jesus died, he bled. He gave what kept himself alive. His back was bleeding. And every time he had to raise himself up to take a breath, can you imagine a back torn down to the hypodermis, as I mentioned, down to the muscles and the bone, because he's been torn asunder, scraping on that cross with every breath, struggling. And you know how the body tries to heal? It tries to, the blood tries to clot, but every time you go like this, you're bleeding again. It's hurting again. You're stirring it up. The wounds, he was wounded for our transgressions. His head was bleeding from the crown of thorns. You've seen how bad the scalp will bleed, haven't you? Little Simon hit a concrete, whatever you call that, in front of the fireplace at my cousin's house. Thought he had a hole in his head. His little toe head, blonde, white, he turned blood red all over his head. I thought we'd killed him. I thought he was dead. I was trying to find out, where's the hospital? I was going to try to take him to the hospital I was born in. It's 30-some miles away. I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off, and somebody, she called a nurse, a member of the church, my cousin's wife. She says, anybody looked at it? Cleaned it off, and it was just a little scratch. Wasn't deep, no stitches, nothing like that. Filled his head. Can you imagine the blood that's running, the amount of blood that Jesus was bleeding? What about his hands and his feet? Sore, covered with blood. And the Bible says that is the precious blood of Jesus. And then coming back to our thought, it's the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so it is my prayer that we can take this lesson, we can use it to aid us personally when we commune with Jesus around the table, when we remember his body and the new covenant in his blood. And to the men, as you look ahead on the schedule and you see that you're to lead the prayer at the table, I hope that you'll consider some of the opening remarks that I had and observations, and you'll use them to enrich your prayers around the table. And let them be full of joy. And I want to pause again. There isn't anybody, I'm not going to come up to you and say, boy, you didn't get it. You're just doing right. I'm not going to do that. But what I am asking is us to think about this, and hopefully that point is coming through, that we're not here to tell God what we're supposed to do and why we do it. We want to understand what it means to us so we can reflect on that. And that can be expressed as you look and think about the prayers that you're going to offer. That you're full of joy. You're full of thanksgiving. You're saddened. You saw me the other night. I didn't mean to, but I started crying. Had a tear running down my eye. Had to wipe it from my face because of the thought that I had. Or grief. Or maybe even disgust with myself. That I'll still sin, and his precious blood has to cleanse me of my sin. Because I don't want to trot underfoot the Son of God. I don't want to be guilty of that, where I just completely continue to just like tromp all over what he did. But when that's what we do when we just kind of turn away and we reject. And so I can have all of these emotions and thoughts because our Savior offered a sacrifice. And it'll be said, and the men say, it was horrific, it was horrible, it was terrible, and it is. And the grief that he felt, that so much that his blood was like great, his sweat was like great drops of blood in the garden. And he suffered at the hands of wicked men. But it was my sin. I need his blood. in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift," that not of yourself, "it is the gift of God." This was God's gift to us. What we remember is His gift in that He prepared a body that was broken and that He shed His blood to establish a means by which we can have a remission of sins and them remembered no more. That all came about through the death of Jesus Christ. And that is grace. We don't preach on grace enough. I didn't deserve any of that, and you didn't. That is nothing more than what God did because He is God and because He loved us. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, can you not be moved by a message as such that Jesus would do all that for you and for your sins? Or if you're a Christian, would you just trod underfoot that great sacrifice and not remember it? We're called upon to remember His death every first day of the week. And we have assembled to do that. And so if you need to repent of sins, you need to confess them, we're here to help you in any way. The song has been selected as our invitation song. We invite you to come as we all stand and sing.